Praise the Lord. Dear friends, one of the main aspects of Jesus' activities was healing the sick. In fact, Jesus was considered as a great healer. Much of the activities reported about Jesus, especially in the first half of his public ministry, was related to healing. Healing people of various illnesses. This healing, however, had also a teaching aspect. Jesus healed in the context of a teaching. Jesus healed as a sign of the presence of the kingdom of God, which he had proclaimed to have entered with him into this world. Today, we are going to study one such healing reported by all the three synoptics. We had been following the Gospel of Mark as the basis and incorporating other reports from the other Gospels. Today we will study the Gospel of Mark chapter 3 verses 1 to 6 that deals with the healing of a man with a withered hand. First, let us read the text and then make our reflections. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Come forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. So this is an episode that leads to a climax in the confrontation. In fact, we had been studying these various confrontations of Jesus with the leaders of Judaism, reported in the second and third chapters of the Gospel of Mark. We had already analyzed four of such confrontations, and this is the fifth and the last. And it ends in a total break, so to say. The leaders are decided to liquidate Jesus, to do away with him, to destroy him. What is it that made them so angry? What is it that made them think it is necessary to eliminate Jesus from the scene, to take such a drastic step? What is it that provoked them? Let us consider the event again. The same event is reported in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke. Matthew 12, 9 to 14 and Luke 6, 6 to 16, with slight variations and differences. According to all the three synoptics, the event takes place in the synagogue of Capernaum, where Jesus had started his activity according to Mark. The first miracle Jesus performed was in the synagogue of Capernaum by casting out a demon. And now this is the second time that Jesus enters the same synagogue. But from the first moment of casting out the demons to this healing of the paralyzed hand, a lot of things had taken place. Jesus had settled himself in Capernaum. Capernaum has become his headquarters, so to say. And there he had performed many a sign. The thousands of people had gathered around him. There he had also conducted some conflicts, some confrontations with the leaders. The dispute following the healing of the paralytic, or preceding the healing of the paralytic, that Jesus proclaims the forgiveness of sins, had led to a direct conflict and accusing Jesus of blasphemy, a sin that is worthy of capital punishment. He was again accused of eating with the sinners, with the untouchables, and breaking the Sabbath, as we saw in the last episode. And this is the final conflict according to the Gospel of Mark. So Gospel of Mark tells us, again he entered the synagogue. The synagogue, we know, is the place of prayer. And now this synagogue contains people, not only those who came to pray. There are people, leaders, representatives of the Sanhedrin, sent by the supreme authority of Judaism from Jerusalem to Galilee, to Capernaum. Jesus had attracted the attention of the supreme authority, the supreme council called the Sanhedrin. And Sanhedrin had sent representatives to keep an eye on Jesus. And they were there with him, like a shadow following wherever he went. They were there at the synagogue where Jesus cast out the demons. They were there at the house where Jesus forgave the sins or proclaimed the forgiveness of sins and healed the paralytic. These leaders, or so to say the spies, were also in the field where Jesus was walking with the apostles and accusing the apostles or disciples of breaking the Sabbath by plucking the corns. So these were the constant, so to say, watchers, companions, or enemies keeping watch on Jesus. So they were there in the front row of the synagogue. And there they came not to pray. There they came to observe, to see what Jesus is doing, not to listen to him and learn from him, not to be converted by what Jesus was telling, but to accuse him. They were trying to find something in his word or deed that would prove useful for them to turn against Jesus. So right from the beginning, the leaders were not in a receptive mood, but an aggressive mood. They wanted to eliminate him. He was uncomfortable and he was unconventional. He was non-conforming to their attitudes, their interpretation of law. He entered the synagogue. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had a withered hand. The Greek of this text would show that the hand had withered sometime during his life. So this was not a withered hand he inherited with his birth. This was not congenital infirmity. Some of the apocryphal gospels present this particular individual as a mason who, following an accident, had lost the use of one of his hands. Some say it was his right hand. A man who was partially paralyzed, so to say. He had lost the use of his hand. And he was a miserable person. A mason without the right hand would find it very difficult to earn his bread. And this particular unfortunate creature had come to the synagogue to pray. He wanted to bring his problems, his worries, his anxieties before God. He had come to pray, to implore help from God. He would not have thought that this visit to the synagogue would entirely change his life, that he would be healed. We are not told that he came to the synagogue with the expectation of meeting Jesus either. He was there. And before anything else, Jesus sees him. Before he made even a request. In fact, he did not make any prayer for healing. It is Jesus who takes the initiative. And Jesus does not immediately heal the person. Jesus asked the person to come forward and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Come forward." Why is it that Jesus asked him to come forward? Jesus could have straight away healed him. Or he could have healed him even before that. Why is it that Jesus was so particular that this man should stand up in front of all the people with his withered hand, hanging limb? Was it to evoke the sympathy of those in the synagogue or something else. We are not told exactly why Jesus asked him to come to the front. But asking the person to come to the front and stand in front of all, he makes him the center of attention. This miserable person, the mason with a withered hand, standing in front, helpless. And then comes Jesus' question. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill? Whom did Jesus ask? He said to them all in the synagogue, and probably more to those who were sitting in front, observing Jesus, watching him, watching at the every minute detail of the movements of Jesus' eyes and hands. It is to them, the custodians of the law, that Jesus puts this question. Is it lawful to do good or evil on Sabbath, to save life or to kill? What could they say? Here is a question of a healing. Here is a medical case standing before everybody. All can see the person is in need of healing, but not in any emergency. As far as the Jewish law is concerned, healing on a Sabbath was forbidden. Medical practice on a Sabbath was not allowed unless in life-threatening situations. Only in case of a danger to the life of the person concerned is a doctor allowed to practice his trade. For example, in the case of a childbirth, if a woman is in danger of losing her life or the child's life, a medical intervention is allowed. Another case, for example, they say a person walking along the road on a Sabbath day and the wall falls on him and he is buried under the stones. The passers-by are allowed to remove a few stones and see if the person is dead or alive. If the person is dead, let him lay there dead, and the burial can be done when the Sabbath is over. But if he is alive and his life is threatened, and unless they remove the stones, the person would die. If that is the situation, of course, they are allowed to remove the stones and to liberate the person. But if he has broken bones, they are not to be attended to until the Sabbath is over. So only in life-threatening situations is a doctor, a medical practitioner, allowed to practice his trade. In this case, there is no life-threatening situation. This person had the withered hand for God knows how many years. And many of the healings Jesus performed on the Sabbath were of this type. For example, in the Gospel of John chapter 5, we see a person paralyzed for 38 years, lying at the pool of Bethesda. And it was a long, long time, 38 years, he was there, and nothing is going to happen to him if he lays another day there. But Jesus doesn't wait. On the very Sabbath, Jesus heals the person. The same thing happens in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. A woman with an infirmity who was bent double. For 18 years, she was bound by Satan. And there, Jesus heals her. Why is it that Jesus makes such a point to heal on Sabbath? And the leaders could not understand. Why is he so particular that the healing should be done on Sabbath alone? In the Gospel of Luke, while healing that woman, the synagogue authority would say, there are 6 days in the week in which you are allowed to heal, allowed to practice medicine. So one of those days you can come and be healed, but not on Sabbath. But Jesus doesn't agree with that logic. For Jesus, Sabbath is the day on which the healing should be done. Sabbath is the day on which the life should be saved. A person is to be saved, not to be killed on Sabbath. So Sabbath is for doing good. And it is lawful, Jesus says, it is lawful to do good on Sabbath. So Jesus asked the question, is it lawful to do good or evil, to save life or to kill? And the response of the leaders, they were silent. They didn't care to answer. They knew this was a tricky question. They were put in front of a dilemma. Whichever answer they give, they would be trapped. So they did not want to commit themselves. They did not want to say it is lawful to do good. If they say it is lawful to do good on Sabbath, well, then they have nothing to accuse Jesus for healing. But if they say it is lawful to do evil on Sabbath, well, that is an unacceptable decision. So they could not give an answer without committing themselves to one side or the other. They just kept quiet. And this indifference of the persons, especially the religious leaders, in the face of such an acute situation, of a pathetic person suffering for a long time, Jesus becomes sad. He is filled with sorrow. He is sad at the lack of interest of these leaders, at their indifference. And he is not only sad, he is also angry. Angry because the religious leaders who stipulated the law that you should keep observe Sabbath and would not allow anybody to do any good is somehow destroying the true spirit of religion and leading people astray, away from God, making religion a burden rather than a joy, making the law an intolerable burden rather than a liberating force. The religion on the religious laws, the commandment of the covenant, they were given to the people of Israel to liberate them so that they could stand straight, that they would not be enslaved to any other forces. But now these very laws, which God had given them as the Magna Carta of their right, as the source of their liberty and independence, is now twisted in such a way that these very laws become a binding force, a force that enslaves them and chains them to slavery. So Jesus, with wrath and sorrow, sadness in his heart, tells the person, stretch out your hand. So Jesus takes the initiative. He called the person to the front, he made the question, and then now he does the healing. And that healing is a challenge to the insensitive authority of the religion, a challenge to the leaders who were blind to the need of the people. And Jesus tells them what is important is the life, the freedom, the joy, the happiness of the person, not their sterile laws and their futile interpretations. But they were not convinced. And they had totally other opinion. Jesus asked the person to stretch out the hand. He stretched it out and he was healed on the moment. And this was considered as a breaking of the Sabbath. Just the word, stretch out your hand. But by this word, Jesus was practicing his medicine. He was considered as a physician practicing his trade. And this was done in open, public, in the context of a public religious service, in front of the whole community, in front of the representatives of the supreme authority of Judaism, the representatives of Sanhedrin. And this was a provocation, so to say. So Jesus was provoking. Jesus' activity was somehow subverting the religious authority, somehow undermining the authority of Sanhedrin and the leaders. They themselves felt threatened by his presence and his activity. Even though this is a healing activity, the way Jesus did it and the way he did it on Sabbath was somehow a challenge. A challenge that could not be left unheeded. And the leaders found it a real threat to their very existence of their religious conceptions, their religious traditions, and their religious beliefs. So what did they do? The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. The Pharisees and Herodians were not traditional friends. Herodians were considered as Gentiles, supporters of the pagan king Herod, and supporters of the foreign rulers, Romans. Herodians were a political party, and they were supporting the foreigners. And Pharisees were staunch patriots, obeying the law with all its implications, people who were ready to sacrifice their own lives for the law. And now these very Pharisees who were supporting, safeguarding the sacred traditions and laws now goes in search of the Herodians, the political party, and conspires with them to do away with Jesus. So Jesus has become a common enemy of the state and of religion. The political party and religious leaders have come together to do away with this person whom they consider as a great threat, a danger. Now, what does Jesus do? And what is the implication of this for today? Religion and politics sometimes collude. They come together to eliminate persons who are uncomfortable. People who are non-conforming to the traditions. People who bring something new to the society. People who bring new ideas that could change the entire society from the roots. Those custodians of traditions feel threatened and come together and try to destroy. A religious fanaticism that somehow conspires with political opportunism and try to destroy authentic religiosity, authentic spirituality. Here the Son of God enters this world as the incarnation of the mercy, healing power of God, and the political and religious leaders come together to destroy him. Jesus does not just passively accept this challenge and go to the cross. Jesus has something to do. He has only started his ministry and he will carry it out. And he will carry it out in the face of opposition, of mounting opposition from all sides of all parts of the religious and political leadership. Now let us see the next step, how Jesus responds to this new threat. Let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son into this world as the healer, as the one who saves us, saves our lives. We thank you also for giving us the knowledge that religion and religious laws are meant for us to give us life, to give us happiness, and to make us alive. Enable us to interpret the law, understand the heart of the law as mercy, and practice this merciful love towards all whom we meet. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord.